In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." As we prepare for Thanksgiving this week, I want to talk to you today about knowing and doing the will of God. And as we do that, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as a beginning point to our time together. Thinking about that verse I just read, "In all things give thanks." Everything. And that's even the bad things. It's hard to give thanks when bad things are going on. But I believe that those are times when we're really tested as to the genuineness of our character, the genuineness of our faith, who we're trusting, what we're holding on to. When everything is good and fine, we're not tested in those areas. The Bible says in James 1:3 to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so, unfortunately, we do have to go through these things. But God is faithful, isn't He? He is faithful to carry us through this. And as we think about this whole subject, the will of God, because when I think about this verse, it ends with, "For this is God's will for you." Now, I have to admit that there are times when I'm not sure in a decision I'm making if this is God's will. And so what do I do in those moments? What do you do in those moments? Well, you have to go to Scripture and you have to pray. And sometimes it's not as easy as I just stated that. You have to continue in an attitude of prayer, continually pouring out this situation before the Lord. And you have to search the Scriptures. And what I want to do today is talk about those things that are God's will, that is very clear that it is God's will. It's not something that we have to question about. But then again, when we get to the end of it, I want to talk about what do you do with those, what we would call gray areas, those areas that the Bible is silent on. So in Ephesians chapter 5, if you look there at verse 15, it says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." God wants us to understand His will. Some think that the will of God is like Easter Bunny. And the closer you get to it, the warmer you get. You have all the little warm fuzzies that go along with it. Or some people think, you know, that the will of God is not something God wants you to have. But when you get close to it, He's saying, "You're getting warmer and you're getting warmer. But you're not there yet." I don't think it's that mystical. And I don't think that it's hidden. Yes, there are secret things that belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, right? And we have a huge book right here that you're holding in your hands called the Bible. And that reveals to us what God's will is, and not only what God's will is, but who He is. If you want to know who God is, open up the Bible and start reading. And you will soon discover who He is. Same is true about His will. Now, He says here in this verse, in order to not be foolish and to understand what the will of God is, we got to be careful on how we walk. We don't want to walk as unwise men, but as wise. We want to make most of our time because the days are evil. And we've talked about this word walk many times, and it just basically is referring to your conduct or your behavior. How are you to conduct your life? What is to be your behavior? Paul uses that way in 1 Corinthians 3:3, when he told the Corinthians that they were still carnal. He says, "For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal," and here's the word, "and behaving like mere men?" This is the word translated walk here in verse 15. It's a word speaking of behavior. And then he talks about walking as wise men, or you may have walking circumspectly, and that word means carefully. Being careful how you walk. Walking exactly or walking accurately. And the idea here is that we are to take special pains to guard against the temptations around us and to live as we ought to live. One writer says this, "As believers walk through the spiritual minefield of the world, they are to be constantly alert to every danger that Satan puts their way." And so Paul tells the Ephesians to be careful how they conduct themselves, to be alert. They have to conduct themselves as wise, not as fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I believe that if you're not doing this, then you're going to struggle as a Christian to understand God's will. But I also believe that we need a starting point. Where does the will of God begin? Well, let me have you go to Ephesians chapter 1. Just stay in the same book. If you notice in Ephesians chapter 1, he explains to us in verse 1 where the will of God begins. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I didn't hear anything about the will of God other than that Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Who is he addressing? Saints. He is talking to saints. Who are saints? Well, they're not ain'ts. Ain'ts are unbelievers. Saints are believers. He's talking to believers in Christ. And all throughout this letter, he talks about those who are in Christ. Those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Those who have been predestined unto adoption. Those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. These are Christians. These are believers. So the will of God begins right there at salvation. See, as you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, or as we give out the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know Jesus, and they want to know what God's will is for their life, well, it begins right there. Obey the gospel. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and be converted. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Confess him as Lord. Surrender your life to him. Commit your life to him. That's where the will of God begins. You cannot know the will of God apart from knowing God. So it starts right there. And Paul addresses, as he goes through his other letters, in a similar fashion. He told the Romans there in Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He told the Corinthians, the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. He also told them later, in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's talking to Christians, and he's telling them God's will is that, first of all, it begins at salvation. You would not know anything about the will of God if you haven't believed. And how would God reveal to you other things if you don't obey the most basic thing, right? Sometimes we say that, or we ask that question even among ourselves. You know, Lord, I don't really know what your will is, but are we willing to look at our lives, and are we willing to go back to that passage there in Ephesians 5 that I just read? Are we walking carefully? Is our behavior honorable? Is our behavior of the Lord? And are we seeking to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Are we willing to do all these things? Because if we're not willing to do that, then how can we fully understand what God's will is? And again, I just remind you, again, for an unbeliever, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand them. It's spiritually discerned. It's on a whole different level. And you and I, when we came to Christ, what did we first realize? We realized that there was a whole world that was unlocked to us. And we could not see, could not understand, could not grasp. And now we can. So the will of God is that you repent and that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's again where it begins. Now, as a child of God, it doesn't stop there. It continues. And the will of God continues by having us go back to that passage in Ephesians 5. And notice what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, he's just told them that he wants them to walk not as unwise men, but as wise, to walk carefully, to make most of their time because the days are evil, not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, he tells them, here's what God's will is, that you not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but that you be filled with the Spirit. So he tells us right there, here is God's will. Now, from this point on, this is where I would say, as a Christian, as a child of God, here are the things that are so clear in Scripture and so stated as such that this is what you and I are to do. We talk about Thanksgiving at this time of Thanksgiving. Yes, that's God's will, but that's God's will for you every day, not just one time a year. You're Scrooge if you're just one time a year a thankful person. You're a horrible person. No one wants to be around you because you're grumpy. But if you're thankful all the time, that's magnetic. That also draws people to yourself as well. People want to be around people that are thankful rather than people that are complainers. God hates complaining. We'll see about that in just a few moments. But God's will is that we live our lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. He says there, and do not get drunk with wine. That is a religious statement. You say, well, how's that religious? Well, during this time in Ephesus, there was the worship of the god of Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of wine. And they would worship the god of wine through drunkenness. And Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5:18, you don't worship the living God through drunkenness. You worship the living God by being filled with the Spirit. Say, well, what's being filled with the Spirit? Well, the word filled, plerao, this word here is a command that can only be obeyed when you die to yourself. The voice that he uses here is called a passive voice, and it indicates that you and I are the recipients of the action. And that means that you don't fill yourself. The Spirit is the one who fills you. The Spirit is the one who controls you. The command is for you to die to self. The command is for you to be being kept filled. So you got to do whatever is necessary for you to be being kept filled. And what is necessary for that to happen is for you and I to die to ourselves. We all know what it means to die to self. You know how come we know what it means to die to self? Because we know what we do when we don't die to self. We're selfish. We're all about our own selves. We're all about our own way. And here when it comes to the things of God and the Word of God and the will of God, we have to die to ourselves and say, Lord, not my will, but your will. And that's not an easy thing to do, but that's how you come into the kingdom, and that's how you live as a child of the kingdom. You come into the kingdom when he says in Luke 9:23, that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's how you come into the kingdom. Guess what? As being a child of the kingdom, you still live that way. And let me just show you. Just flip over to Philippians chapter 2. And look at what he says in verse 3. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from what? Selfishness. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And for this reason, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, co-equal with the Father, humbled himself before the Father. He humbled himself and went to the cross. He took on the form of a slave. Here's the King of Glory. It's just like the way he came into the world. Born there in a lowly stable. Put in a feed trough for a bed. There with smelly animals. We get all these little painted scenes like it's a beautiful, refreshing smell. It stinks. I know, we have that. We have horses that do it everywhere and we have other animals that do it everywhere, and you walk out there, and some days you can't stand to be out there because it smells so bad. They don't have a toilet. They don't go over there and do it where you want them to do it. And so Jesus was born in those conditions. That's humility. Jesus, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, comes into this world through those humble means. And guess what? He took on those humble means also as he lived his life here for 33 years. And as he went to the cross, he humbled himself. He came in the form of a slave. And he did all that to go to the cross for you and me. He made himself in the likeness of men. And so when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this whole issue of dying to ourselves, getting out of the way, and letting the Spirit of God fill you. That's control. Colossians 3 puts it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's exactly the same thing he says in Ephesians 5:19. So being filled with the Spirit, and again, we've talked about this over and over, so this is not something new, but being filled with the Spirit is letting the word of God control you. And letting the word of God control you means you got to die to yourself. You got to allow the word to take precedence over yourself, over how you feel, how you think. That's why I say those moments when you feel like not reading the Bible, realize those are the days you need to read the Bible the most. When you don't feel like listening to Scripture, listening to a message, that's when you need it the most. Fight against the flesh. Don't let the flesh win. The Bible says when you walk by the means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. And so when you yield to the Spirit, the flesh is not going to win. And so the will of God is that you be saved. That's where it begins. Then the will of God as a Christian is that you be Spirit-filled. A third, I would say this. God's will is that you live a separated life. Separated from what? Well, separated from this world. We read last week, in fact, the last 2 weeks in Romans chapter 12, where Paul has given them all these doctrines in the first 11 chapters, and then he tells them, therefore, based upon all of that, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, holy or acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Being separated, living a separated life means that you are not allowing yourself to be conformed to this world. Be conformed to what they teach, their philosophy, the way they reason, the way they make decisions. They don't consider the will of God as they make decisions. All they do is think about what feels good and what is best for them. And you don't want to think like that. You want to first offer yourself on the sacrifice. You want to first be holy unto the Lord. Because when you're that, as we started out this morning in Ephesians 5, that same manner is walking carefully. That same manner is putting your mind and your heart where it needs to be so that you can understand God's will. The Bible calls us to be holy. We were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so since God has done all of this, holiness is not an option, right? We can't just take it and leave it. Romans 6:22 says that we have been set free from sin, we've become slaves of God, and we have our fruit to holiness in the end everlasting life. Or what Paul says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. That's what he's called us to. So God's will is that you live a separated life. And that, again, is a daily pursuit. You are to be holy. Let me have you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look there at the first few verses. Paul has exhorted them that as they had received instruction on how they were to walk and to please God, he wanted them to continue to do that, to excel even more. They knew what commandments that were given to them by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God. Okay, here's another one of those statements. And what's the will of God here? Your sanctification. That word sanctification, that big four-cent word there, just basically means being holy. Being separated unto God. Living a separated life. Separate from this world. Guys, we are just passing through here. We don't need to take the world with us. The only part we want to take with us is leading them to Jesus, right? But we don't want anything else to do with this world but to lead them to Christ. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're transformed by the word of God. So God's will is that we are set apart. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. God has called us to this, a separated life. So God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be spirit-filled. God's will is that you be sanctified or separated. And next, I would say, God's will is that you be submissive. Submissive. If you go back to Ephesians 5, you'll notice there in verse 21, he says to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We are to submit to one another. We're to be filled with the Spirit. As we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we're going to have a song in our heart. We're going to have a song among others. We're going to be thankful, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And we're going to be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives are going to submit themselves to their husbands. Husbands are going to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are going to be obedient to their parents. Employees are going to be obedient to their employers. You have this whole process of going on. And by the way, I would just say being spirit-filled is key to all this. Because in order for me to live a separated life, I have to be spirit-filled. In order for me to be sanctified or in order for me to be submissive, I have to live this life by being filled with the Spirit. I can't do it without Him. Over in 1 Peter, he tells us in chapter 2, in verse 13, that we're to be submissive to authorities. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Be a good citizen. Be a model citizen. Submit to the authorities that are established by God. The Bible says in Romans 13 that they're God's ministers. The only time that you're given latitude of not obeying the government is when the government tells you to disobey God. Read that, Acts 4 and Acts chapter 5. The government told the apostles to quit preaching in the name of Jesus, and they said they were going to preach anyway because it was better to obey God than man. Other than that, we need to be obedient to the authorities. God established that for order in society. So it's very important. So we have to be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive. And let me give you another one. Saying thanks. Saying thanks. And that takes us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That this is God's will that you give thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord. I wrote that on the sign because that's something that we need to do, right? And, you know, ever since putting that on the sign all week, I kept seeing little verses pop up with that same phrase in it, give thanks unto the Lord. It's not a one-time affair. It's an all-the-time affair. This is God's will that we be thankful people. You say, well, what do I have to thank God for? Did he save you? Then you have something to be thankful about. If he saved you, if he changed and transformed your life and you are now his child, you have every reason to be thankful, right? If he forgave you of your sin, you have every reason to be thankful. So it's important that we are thankful to God for that. God hates grumbling. God hates complaining. Philippians 2:14 says that we are to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. When we're grumblers and complainers, we hurt our testimony before the world. We can't hold forth the word of God purely when we have that kind of attitude. You know, when the children of Israel sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and 10 out of the 12 spies gave a bad report, and the people believed them, you know what happened? God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they believed the grumblers and the complainers. And he said in Numbers 14:29, "The carcass of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." That's what he said. God hates it. When the sons of Korah complained and they rebelled against the Lord, God caused the earth, according to Numbers 16:32, to open its mouth and swallow them up with their household and all the men of Korah and with all their goods. And then a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. How do you think God feels about grumbling and complaining? God loves a heart filled with thanksgiving. It says in Ephesians 5 that what we should not be named among saints, but then it tells us that we are to give thanks. That's what should be named among us, not be named as a fornicator. All this sex scandal going on in the media, you know, they get what they deserve in terms of the media and all this junk. You know, it's all hypocrisy. It's all false. It's all fake. Not the actions of what they're doing. I'm just saying it. What they're doing is nothing credible. You really find out what these people really were about and what they're all like by all the sex scandals that have been coming out, right? And also at the same time, I understand that those who are also trying to take the good people with them that have not been involved in these things, they're all confused. But Christians should not have that named among themselves. That should not be a label that you and I wear. And if you are wearing that label or you've gotten that label, God will forgive you. Seek his forgiveness. But he says here, what should be named among us is the giving of thanks. See, thanksgiving, it talks about a grateful heart. Ian Bounds says, thanksgiving is the expression of an inward conscious attitude to God for mercies received. It's an inward emotion of the soul, involuntarily arising therein. It's born a meditation on God's grace and mercy. It's opposed to all murmurings at God's dealings with us. Gratitude and murmuring never abide in the same heart at the same time. You can't be a grumbler and a complainer and a thankful person at the same time. We're to be thankful and we're to be known as people who are thankful. Paul said, in everything give thanks. Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So that's God's will for us. And I mentioned another one, and let me just say it real quick. And it's found in Philippians 1:29. So let me have you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. God's will is that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified. And it was this one, suffering. I said it and then I walked right past it, suffering. And who wants to suffer? Anybody got an application in for suffering? Would you like to suffer? Did you know it's God's will that you and I suffer? I don't understand that, but somehow God gets the more glory through that, if we do it right, suffering for the will of God. I'm not talking about suffering as an evildoer. Peter said that. You don't want to suffer as an evildoer, but you want to suffer as doing something that is right, living right, doing the word of God, doing the right thing. It says in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been graciously granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to do what? Suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul knew what it meant to suffer, did he not? He was called to that. After he became a follower of Jesus Christ, he suffered. And God told Ananias to go and put his hands on him. And he said to Ananias about Paul, he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what Jesus told Ananias about Paul. He's going to show Paul how much he's going to have to suffer for his name's sake. It's God's will when you suffer for him. So don't listen to the radio when it says, it's not God's will that you suffer. That's baloney. That's not from Scripture. That's from a heart that just wishes that there was not any suffering. I can concur with that, you know. I don't want to suffer either. But again, don't suffer as an evildoer. When you do suffer, suffer for the cause of Christ, because you've been faithful to stand for him and to talk about him, and somebody has withheld you or withstood against you. That's suffering for the cause of Christ. I mean, there are Christians all throughout history who have given their lives for Christ. And that was God's will. I know we don't understand all of that, but that is his will. I mentioned earlier about gray areas. What about gray areas? How do you deal with things that the Bible doesn't say anything about? Well, let me give you some principles. I'll give you a few of them. Here's some questions that you can ask when you're going through a gray area, some area that you're not sure that the Bible says anything about. You've searched the Bible, you can't find anything. Well, ask these questions. First of all, will it be spiritually profitable? If I engage myself in this activity or whatever this decision that I'm trying to make, and I go through with this, is it going to be spiritually profitable? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Some things can be wrong if they keep you from doing the things that enhance your spiritual life. So you got to ask yourself, will it be spiritually profitable? Secondly, ask this question, will it edify? Will it build up? Will it put you on the path of greater spiritual maturity? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So you have here, there are things that help, and there are things that don't help. And they just fall in that general category. And then there are things that don't build up. Don't follow after those things. Third, will it lead to excess? Hebrews 12:1, believers are told, since they're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Will it hinder you as you run the Christian race? Here's you an example. Being out late on Saturday night is not a sin, but it may not be the best choice if it leaves you tired on Sunday morning, sleeping through Pastor Steve's message, right? Put that knife in there. Or if it makes it where you can't concentrate, right? Does it lead to excess? Number four, will it bring me under its control? Here, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be brought under the power of any. We know it's certainly wrong to be controlled by drink and by drugs. Well, what about other things? There are other things that control us. You know, if I drink a soda at night, I'm up all night. Now the caffeine in the soda is controlling my body. What about other things? Bible doesn't say anything about smoking cigarettes. You want to smell like a forest fire, or you want to think God should put a chimney on you and you got a little smoke coming out of your head or whatever. But is it a good choice? People say, and we read this week on Facebook, someone put up that they found out a glass of wine a day helped them gave them the same benefits as if they exercised. I read that title and I thought, that makes no sense whatsoever. What's the exercise? Yeah, all in the elbow, right? We all make choices, but are they the right choices? Are these choices helpful to us? Or will they bring us under its control? You know, I like to watch a show in the evening. Teresa and I kind of wind down at night. We found this nice Hallmark series, not a cuss word at all in it. hey, but you still got to watch Hallmark. There's some bad language in some of the Hallmarks. And so we watch a show, but you know what? We could allow that to control us when we should be doing other things, right? And believe me, we talk about that after we watched it. Ah, we should have been doing this. No, I'm just teasing. We do talk about it afterwards too. But here's a few others. Will it cause me to use my freedom in Christ as a cover for catering to evil, sinful desires? Or will it violate the lordship of Christ in my life? Will this set a good or a bad example for other people? Will it cause non-believers to see a difference in my life? See, these are some questions you can ask on those issues about God's will that are not clear. See, the point is, we want to know and do His will. We've lived too long under our own will, or the will of Satan, for that matter. We want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, right? Am I saying that if you blow one of these, you're not following Jesus? Well, at that moment you may not be, or maybe at that moment you didn't make the best decision. You know, you didn't get cast out of the kingdom because of it. The thing is, will this glorify God, and would Jesus do it? That's some questions we can ask. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." If you set your desire on Him and your delight on Him, then He's going to bring about His desires in your life, His will in your life. And let me close with this. George Mueller, he made this statement. He said, "I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it's usually but a little way to the knowledge of what His will is. Having done this, I do not leave the results to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. If trivial matters and in transitions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective." So are you obeying God's will? Have you obeyed the first one? Are you saved? Do you have eternal life? Jesus, your Lord and your Master. If you die right now, you'll wake up in heaven. If you have any doubt, talk to Him about it. Tell it to Jesus. We sang that earlier. If you doubt your salvation, ask Jesus to save you again. And by asking you to save, for Him to save you over and over and over, no. If you are unsure, look at your life. The Bible says, examine yourselves. That's the problem. We don't always examine ourselves, and we don't always do it the best way we could do it. We get offended if something is said to us that would force us to examine ourselves, and we say, "Well, you don't know me, and I don't know you, and who are you to talk to me like that? Who are you to say that to me?" God is saying it to you. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Prove yourself. How do you prove it? Obedience. Are you being obedient to the Lord? What's your life like during the week? I don't know what your life's like anymore. You know what my life's like during the week. If we were together every day, we would know, wouldn't we? But we're not. Do you live for the Lord every day or just on Sunday? I used to live like that. I thought Christianity was a two-day-a-week affair, Sunday and Wednesday. Made sure I didn't take the Lord's name in vain on those 2 days, but I did all the rest of them. Live like crazy all the rest of the time. And when I came to Jesus, I found out it was every day. It wasn't a two-day-a-week affair. It was an everyday affair. And it wasn't adding Jesus to my life. It was Jesus becoming my life and me following Him. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about these things today, and we just pray now as we think about this that we would also think about the commitments that we have made to you. Are we still solid on our commitments? Are we still following you wholeheartedly? And maybe if we haven't, you tell us to repent. You tell us to confess it to you. Just agree with you that it's sin and turn from that and come back. And so, Lord, I pray that right now. If there's anyone in here today who needs to truly commit themselves to you, I pray that right now that that would happen. Someone needs to repent. Maybe they have been living their week all wrapped up in themselves and all wrapped up in what their will is rather than being consumed by your will, doing your will. Please forgive for that, Father. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to talk about these things, and we pray that we will be those who know and do your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you take your hymnal that's in front of you and turn to page 450. Page 450. And as you turn to 450, would you stand? And let's sing this hymn together. And if you need me for anything, I'm down here. Of course, I'm here afterward as well. Love to pray with you. Love to talk to you. Love to just help you in whatever way I can. You want to pray up here at front? Sometimes people like to pray on their knees up here in the front. You can do that. You can pray right where you're standing. I got saved in a trailer, not in a church. So I don't have any trouble with that. And it's not really so much the geographical location of your feet, it's more the geographical location of your heart, right? And you can have a changed heart right where you're standing and commit your life to Jesus or repent from maybe a whole host of things you've been following after instead of following after him. And today you're saying, I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly because I know this is what God wants me to do. And just do it. You know, it's like Chuck Swindoll says, don't announce it, just do it. It's never too late to start doing what is right. I love that statement because sometimes we feel it is too late, right? We've gotten so seeped in stuff we've been involved in. Just stop. Repent, tell Jesus all about it, and start doing the right thing. It's that 360 turn. Every time I think 360, I think of those kids on skateboards, and they do that little turn. Well, 360 is all the way. Actually, it's a 180. They do a 180 and go in the other direction. But that's what you want to do. You want to do that 180 turn and go the other way and turn your back on sin. But you need Jesus to do it, right? Can't do it by yourself. So let's sing this together. Page 450, I need thee every hour.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee.
On the last.
I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
Amen. Well, I hope that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And just a reminder, Tuesday night, if you want to come out, Dinsmore, send your bulletin. And if not, then we'll see you next Sunday, same time. And I hope you'll come and be a part of what we're doing. Amen? All right, let's pray and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time and this day and all that you have done. And we pray, Father, that we will take